Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O God, whose blessed Son came into the world so that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that having this hope, we may purify ourselves as he is pure, so that when he comes again with power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Kids, don't be a bunch of tattletales. Have you ever been told that? Yeah? Even you grown-ups have probably been told that. Now, maybe you shouldn't be such a tattletale, but maybe you should be. Depending on what you say, why you say it, and who you say it to, in being a tattletale, you might actually be doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And just because the person you're telling on and the person you're telling the news to doesn't like it, doesn't mean you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. If someone has done something bad, you should talk to them about it. And if they don't listen to you, then you are supposed to go talk to someone else who can help you. If you really love the person, and what the person is doing is bad, and the person won't listen to you, then because you love them, and because you want to help them, you have to tattle on them. Now, when you tell, you should make sure that you're telling because you love that person and you want to help them. You should make sure that the only person or people you are telling is someone who can really help, and you should only tell the truth about what happened, how God defines truth. And you must do so while praying for God's help in it all. Why you tattle, how you tattle, and the tale you tell when you tattle are all covered in the ninth commandment. The ninth word, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, is first and foremost a commandment about not lying when you go to court. But as we've seen with all of the commands, there is much more to this command than meets the eye. This morning, we are going to look at this ninth word in more depth, and we're going to see that it covers the content of the testimony, the character of the witness, and the commitment of the martyr who speaks the truth in love. So, saints and visitors of Reformation Covenant Church, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word from Moses in Deuteronomy 5 and 19, and Jesus, the greater Moses, from Matthew chapter 5. Hear God's word. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And now Jesus. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And you, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the faith to trust and obey you. And all the church said, amen. Please be seated. Now, I had about 5 extra hours of study this week because Paideia didn't have school on Friday. And so I was able to do something I'm hardly ever able to do, and that is use alliteration. Took me 4.5 hours, but I did it. As I said earlier, this morning we are going to look at this 9th word, and we're going to see that it covers the content of the testimony, the character of the witness, and the commitment of the martyr who speaks the truth in love. Now, it's most easily and readily seen in this command that it covers the content of our testimony. But in our New Testament reading, we heard Jesus make it clear that we shouldn't be the kind of people to take vows to make people believe us. Rather, our character should be so trustworthy that people can trust us as people. Truth is always personal. When we say something, when we say anything, we need to have such a history of honesty and integrity that the vow is icing on the cake rather than the ground of our believability. And then finally, to fulfill this 9th word, we not only need to have true content and be true people, but we need to be so committed to speaking the truth in love that even if martyrdom be our end, we accept that as a privilege. So first, the content of the testimony. Now, it must be said that straight away, this command is not a command not to lie. It's not even a command to always speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in every situation. There is a such thing as righteous deception. It was good that Rebekah and Jacob tricked Isaac into doing what God said should be done in regard to which son received the blessing. It was good that the midwives lied and protected the Hebrew sons from Pharaoh's murderous plans. It was good that Rahab lied to the king's messengers and hid the spies. And it was so good that Jael lied to Sisera that Deborah and Barak included her in their divinely inspired song that echoes forward to Mary. Most blessed of women be Jael, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. They don't write songs, Christian songs especially, like that anymore, do they? She told a good lie. What's more, God himself sent a lying spirit to prophesy through Ahab's prophets, and Jesus, the 9th word made flesh, said that he spoke in parables in order to hide the truth. So the content of the 9th word cannot simply be, thou shalt not lie. And to help us see this, we have to remember that this command is one that applies specifically to a trial before a court. In these 10 words and the expansion of them in the rest of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling the people how to set up their community in the land such that it will be a community that flourishes because they're being faithful to the way God made his world and then commanded them to live in it. This ninth command is here because any time you have a group of sinners, there are going to be situations where people have conflict. And so God, through Moses, set up a system of conflict resolution for the people where he commanded them to take their conflicts before the elders and the priests so that the men who knew God's law could help discern what was good and right and true in a given situation. And in order for a leader to make the decision that he needs to make, he must know what's actually true. And then he must filter those testimonies through the Word of God to know how to adjudicate. And so this ninth word is a guard against lying about what is actually true so that you can manipulate the court into reaching whatever outcome you think the other person deserves. In short, you were not permitted to speak your truth. You were required and are required to speak the truth. But you were also required to speak the truth in love. The heart behind a false testimony is a heart that is not for one's neighbor, but is rather against one's neighbor. That's the opposite of what God requires in every way. The ninth word requires that you speak the truth in love for your neighbor's sake. Even if that means whatever the outcome of the judgment is, isn't what you or your neighbor wanted. If you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then ultimately you want the judges to judge justly, whatever the judgment ends up being. And so you must not bear false witness against your neighbor when that neighbor is on trial. You must speak the truth in love for your neighbor's sake and for the community's sake. You may not show partiality, and you may not show pity. You must speak the truth in love. But the courtroom isn't the only time people are put on trial, is it? We're familiar with the idea that someone can be tried in the court of public opinion, to mean that apart from an actual trial, people can hear testimony and then reach conclusions based on what they hear without ever hearing the other side or having someone in a position of authority to render a just judgment according to God's word. To our shame, this kind of trial is far too common, even among Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but I can hardly stand getting on social media these days, mostly because every other feed is filled with a blatant violation of this ninth word. To watch blood-bought Christians wave their torches and pitchforks at each other as they lie through their fingertips makes me nauseous. I don't know how many people are frustrated who asked me about a particular situation, only to have me respond, I don't know. I'm not there. How I'm supposed to conduct a God-honoring trial 364.6 miles away from someone is beyond me. You can look up places that are about that far from here later if you want. And guess what? It's beyond you. For us to reach a verdict on someone, based on testimony from some lady on the internet with an axe to grind is not only foolish, it's sinful. It's a blight on the reputation of the bride of Christ. So no public trials. But just because you don't engage in public trials on the internet, be careful not to think more highly of yourself than you should. Do you conduct your own mini trials when only one or two other people are present? Do you ever share your partial version of your interpretation of what's true about your neighbor in such a way that it turns others against your neighbor, declaring them guilty without a trial? I remember when I was a teacher back in Dallas, the teacher's lounge was the worst. The same teachers who I knew for a fact to be telling kids not to gossip about each other would spend their entire 40-minute lunch break tar and feathering the kids, their coworkers, the district. You see, you can break this ninth word without ever going to court. When you use the information that you have, share part of that information with someone who is in no position to help resolve the situation, you do so to make yourself feel better, and you are acting as witness, judge, jury, and executioner. When you gossip about your students, or your parents, or your grandparents, or your spouse, or your kids at community group, or mom's group, you are conducting a false trial where you are putting someone else in the dock, where you are the source and arbiter of all that is true, and the person has no right to face his or her accuser in the presence of a just judge. To be blunt, you're acting satanic. To press this command even further than breaking it out there, you can actually violate this same ninth word by conducting your own mini trial right here in your heart. If the supposed truth that you tell yourself in the quietest places of your heart is not true, then you are bearing false witness to yourself about God Himself. You are claiming to be true and calling God a liar. For example, when you're facing the temptation of feeling anxious, you have a choice. You can testify to the truth, or you can bear a false witness. You can, in that moment, testify, God is good. He loves you. He has taken care of you in the most extreme way, and He promises to take care of you in the future, even when something tragic happens. You can testify to that truth and declare that anxious feeling to be a lie, and over time, you can learn to be free from that temptation to believe that lie. Or you can bear false witness and indulge your anxiety. You can say, God, I know you're good, and that's what you say, but I think you've borne false witness. I know you say you love me, but I don't believe your testimony. I know you've given your son to die for sinners, and I know you promised to care for your people, but those promises are true for them and not me. Beloved, when you do these kinds of things, when you choose to live your truth and believe your truth, regardless of God's testimony, you are bearing false witness, not just against your neighbor, but against your God. Now look, I have been guilty of all of these sins in the past. And to my shame, I will likely be guilty of them in the future, and I absolutely hate that. But beloved, if we are going to glorify God in our lives and keep this ninth word, we must speak the truth in love. And that truth must be in accordance with God's word to and for our neighbor and to ourselves. The content of the testimony we give must be informed by and conformed to the Scripture's definition of what is true and what is right and what is good. And the only way to bear that kind of testimony faithfully over the long haul is to be the kind of person who bears that testimony. Fulfilling the ninth word necessarily requires the character of the witness to be trustworthy through and through, which is the requirement Jesus made for all of his followers. Jesus' followers must speak the truth, and only Jesus' followers ought to be trusted. It's interesting to me, at least, that the testimony of heretics and atheists is not permissible in some church courts. Historically, Christians have seen a connection between the third and the ninth word. In the third word, God's people are called not to bear God's name lightly. And in the ninth word, a man is putting that name on the line when he bears witness. Now, they're different words, but the connection is so strong that the Westminster divines included perjury in the third word, not the ninth word. Now, that's not to say perjury isn't a violation of the ninth word, but it is to say that someone who bears God's name should take the third commandment so seriously that violating the ninth wouldn't be a question on his mind. And it's only someone bearing that name of God who can be trusted, because everyone else has no reason not to lie. If you think there is no God, you can make all sorts of vows on all sorts of things because there's no one to give an account to. It's this connection that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells his followers their yes must be yes and their no's must be no. He's not saying they can never take vows. He's saying that as bearers of the name, their character must be such that whatever comes out of their mouths can be relied upon as absolutely trustworthy. He is going to commission them to be his witnesses. And his witnesses must be the kind of witnesses that people can trust to tell the truth. If they are the kind of people that others aren't sure about, such that they have to take a vow to be believed, well, then they're not the kind of people that can be trusted to deliver the good news that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You see, ancients were far wiser than us moderns, in that they understood that the believability of truth is vitally connected to the bearer of the truth claim. We think truth claims can be divorced from the people making them. We think so highly of ourselves that we think we can listen to podcasts and read books and blogs and watch TikTok videos from complete strangers as though the character of that person has no relevance on whether or not they should be trusted. We've bought into the lie that non-Christians and heretics know more about stuff than we do. And so we rely on them to feed us some fish and think we can be wise enough to spit out the bones. But that's the opposite way the Bible speaks about truth and who we can trust. The Bible says non-Christians have been given truth, but they suppress the truth. They distort the truth. The apostles constantly remind the churches not to listen to people they don't know, but to only listen to people they know who carry the apostolic teaching. I hate to mess with your world this morning, but people lie. I know. Christians lie. And they have every reason in the world not to lie. What makes you think non-Christians have any devotion to the truth? They deny the most fundamental of all truths, that Jesus is Lord. And yet, instead of relying on the testimony of Scripture and men and women whose lives are marked by decades of faithfulness, we turn to pagans and integrationists to find out life's ultimate questions in regard to sin and salvation and glory. To riff on Paul, you foolish Christians, who has bewitched you? You know what the godly, faithful men and women in your life say, but you trust this or that podcast with that God-hating doctor or politician and his cronies. You trust the book and blog recommendations of your friends who are absolute disasters over 4,000 years of faithful Christian testimony. Are you insane? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. If you don't know the person whose supposed truth you're ingesting, and especially if you know that their life and profession are in direct opposition to God's word, why on earth would you trust them? The content of the testimony someone is giving is inseparable from the character of the witness. The godlier someone is, the better they bear the name of the triune God, the more you should be able to trust them to bear witness to the truth. That's one of the things that's so tragic about pastors who fall into moral failure. It makes perfect sense that when a man like that falls, the people who were following him wonder, what else was he lying to us about? That's right. Godly men that we look up to do fall, and that's tragic. But when that happens, the answer isn't to stop listening to other godly men in your life and just listen to your favorite online preacher. When one godly man falls, and his character brings his testimony into doubt, don't let that be an excuse for you to be your own standard of truth. Simply fall back on other godly men, whose lives bear a faithful witness, and just keep on keeping on. But the need to look at the character of the witnesses, it's not simply a call to evaluate others to see whether or not I can trust you. You and I should strive to have the kind of character that instills trust so that others can come to us and so that we can then point them to Christ, the source of the truth we profess with our mouths and in our lives. Now in our house, we are not allowed to promise because we're Christians. But to make it clear that we're not like other Christians who lie, we say we are not allowed to make promises because we are Cogbill Christians. If we say we are going to do something, we do it, even if it's hard. If it doesn't get done, we are not allowed to explain why it doesn't get done. We simply confess, I said I would do that, but I didn't. Please forgive me. And then we go do the thing. Cultivate that same kind of thing in your life and in your houses. Be becoming the kind of people whose character is so trustworthy, people can trust you and therefore trust what you say. Don't be the person who exaggerates all the time. It's the worst. It's the best. Always. Never. Tell the truth. Don't be the person who goes around and talks about people behind their backs. And don't be the kind of person who gives that kind of talk an ear. If you've got something to say about something your neighbor has done, say it to your neighbor and resolve it. And if someone tries to talk to you about something their neighbor has done, ask them if they've talked to their neighbor about it. Don't be the person who professes to be a Christian, who bears the name, and then lies about what that means by the life you live. Live in such a way that your life is a character witness, so that when you speak the truth in love to others, they know they can trust you and believe what you're saying is true. And they know you're saying it to them because you love them, even if what you're saying may not feel like it in the moment. And be willing to live and to speak that way, no matter what it costs you, even if it costs you your life. We began by saying we were going to look at the content of the testimony, the character of the witness, and the commitment of the martyr who speaks the truth in love. Now, when we hear the word martyr, we think of someone who has been killed for being a Christian. But that isn't always what the word meant. People weren't simply martyred for being Christians. They were killed because of the testimony that they bore. They were killed because when they were called on as witnesses to testify as to whether or not they were guilty for the crime of professing Christ as Lord, they refused to deny Him. The word martyr didn't originally carry with it the connotation of dying for the faith, but simply meant testimony or witness. It is only because so many Christians were so committed to this ninth word that they were willing to be slaughtered that everyone now thinks of the word martyr in this way, whether or not they're a Christian. When called upon to testify, Christians refused to violate this ninth commandment. They refused to bear false witness. Even in the face of death, Christians told the truth. They spoke the truth in love, even when their neighbor didn't like what they were being told. The content of their testimony was true, the character of the witnesses was pristine, and their commitment to Jesus, the ninth word made flesh, was such that they were martyred for speaking the truth. You see, the reason we bear false witness, the reason we shrink back and distort the truth and try to use our words to gain power is because we're afraid. We're afraid that if we tell the truth, we're going to have to do hard things. We're afraid that if we tell the truth, others are going to think less of us. We're afraid that if we tell the truth, we will be all alone. Ultimately, we bear false witness because we can't bear to walk by faith. We don't trust God to take care of us. And so we think it's up to us to secure whatever it is we think we need, even if it means denying Christ by defaming God and neighbor. What inspires us about martyrs is their ability to remain loyal to God, even in the face of losing everything. They're so unlike us. We've started doing Martyr Mondays in our house. It's really a joyful time. It is, actually. Last Monday, we read the story of an 18-year-old Russian soldier from the 70s, Ivan Moiseev, who refused to recant his testimony that Jesus is Lord. Over and over again, Ivan's officers would bring him in and ask him to recant. And then when he wouldn't, they would have him tortured. At first, Ivan was forced to stand at attention all night in weather that was 13 degrees below zero, wearing nothing but his summer uniform for 12 nights straight. Instead of renouncing Christ, Ivan would return to his barracks singing about the glory of Christ, saying not a negative word about his superiors. To their fury, several of Ivan's fellow soldiers converted to Christ, and so they tortured him even worse. For 2 more years, Ivan bore a faithful witness to Christ, and on July 11th, 1972, he wrote his parents, "You will never see me again." A few days later, having been stabbed 6 times around the heart, beaten and then drowned, Ivan's body was returned to his family. His commanding officer delivered the news. Moiseyev died with difficulty. He fought with death, but he died a Christian. In one of the last letters Ivan wrote to his parents, he wrote, "My dear parents, the Lord has shown the way to me, and I have decided to follow it. I will now have more severe and bigger battles than I've ever had until now, but I don't fear them. He goes before me. Do not grieve for me, my dear parents. It is because I love Jesus more than myself. I listen to him, though my body does fear somewhat or does not wish to go through everything. But I do this because I do not value my life as much as I value him. I will not await my own will, but I will follow as the Lord leads. He says go, and I go. Do not be grieved. This is your son's last letter. I'm amazed and cannot believe that Vanya, your son, has had sins and failings, but through the sufferings of Christ, the Lord has wiped them away. So Vanya does not live as he wishes himself, but as the Lord wishes." Now, I doubt any of us will have to be faced with obeying this 9th word with so much on the line, but beloved, you too are called to be a faithful martyr. Not one who will necessarily be killed for your testimony, but most assuredly as someone who will be forced to choose between fear and faithfulness. You have friends and you have family, some of them professing Christians, who would not only defy this 9th word themselves, but who would demand you do the same, or they're going to punish you. They're not going to tell you they're trying to get you to disobey God by engaging in gossip, but they will try to lure you into slandering your family and your church and eventually your Savior. They won't kill you, but they will mock you and call you names when you try to speak the truth to them. They'll tell you they love you, but then they'll threaten to cut you out of their lives if you insist on still obeying Christ. If you would be faithful. Faithful to Jesus, this 9th word made flesh, you cannot allow the very real fear, pain, and grief you will feel to allow you to justify refusing to stand on the side of truth. You must continue to speak the truth in love for their sake. You must continue to bear witness, to testify to the lordship of Christ and the requirements he places on their lives. That's what a biblical testimony is. A testimony is not just talking about yourself and your personal journey with Jesus. Jesus sent his apostles to be his witnesses to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when they gave testimony, it wasn't mainly about them. It was about Christ. You see, a biblical testimony testifies to the lordship of Jesus and the requirements he places on people as Lord, even when people don't want to hear it. And even if and when it might turn the witness into a martyr. The church filled with pastors and people who refuse to bear witness that testify to the lordship of Jesus over all of life aren't telling people the truth. And so we shouldn't act surprised that the culture around them doesn't trust and obey Jesus. Now, most of you are probably here because you know we're going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. You go and do likewise. Not necessarily by preaching on the street corner or engaging in Facebook battles to prove that you're a truth teller. But when you're called to testify to the truth, you must appear. And you must not bear false witness. Even if and when you're tempted to fear and think that if you just bend the truth a little to ensure your safety, whatever you think that means, do not forget, God loves you. He promises to take care of you. Jesus promised that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So you don't ultimately have to fear them or their lies. Instead, continue to speak the truth in love with your neighbor and for your neighbor, whether or not they like it, trusting that God will ultimately do what's right by everyone involved. Make sure the content of your testimony is true. The character of your life bears a faithful witness, and stay committed to Jesus, the true and faithful martyr, the ninth word made flesh, who is perfectly committed to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the New. Give us your Spirit so that we might understand these words and the fullness of your truth as you have revealed it to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.